Morning. The reading is taken from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's 748. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overpowered it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one, the only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Amen.
Morning. Well, Chris and Fiona already have their Christmas present. His name is Edward. And I'm sure that's a great joy to their minds and hearts. I've also had my first Christmas present, nicely wrapped up, a few weeks ago. Harriet bought me a joke book. She recognized that the humor was slightly deficient from the pulpit, and so she's rectified it. She's bought me a really glossy, multicolored joke book. And I'm reading it, and I'll unleash a joke or two, not this morning, but sometime in the near future. So why are we taking the long approach to Christmas? Well, we're not. In a sense, we're not going to think about Christmas at all. You'll be glad to know. I don't know how many shopping days there are to Christmas. You may already know that. How many sleeps to the 25th? But why the slow trip to the stable in Bethlehem? Well, really, I think some thoughts to introduce the whole series might be helpful. Jesus doesn't belong to the secular Christmas. It is almost certain that he was not born on the 25th of December. Historically, this is a pagan festival that Christians have kind of hijacked and given an alternative to. The incarnation quite simply means that God became a human being. And that is the staggering wonder that we should always be gripped by. It's that which we are considering in this series. We're not considering Christmas in that sense. We are thinking through the incarnation. God became a human being. The Word became flesh. And therefore, to think through about the incarnation should take more than a week. Indeed, it is worthy to be thought through every week of the whole year, never mind one. We also note that God took his time in coming in the person of his Son. He created centuries of expectation. A deliverer is coming. A promised king is coming. A son is coming. God took his time to create an expectation in order that we might understand the fulfillment of it. And thus, although we celebrate some of the trappings and the trimmings of Christmas this coming year, we have a unique joy that nothing in the festivities can match. We worship the God who became a human being. Our joy is in the Creator God who came into this world for us. Christ is to be our delight. And there are many reasons that we should explore in our minds and hearts and meditate upon. And as we meditate on him and discover him personally for ourselves, we understand what it is to be truly human. And we understand what it will mean one day to be perfectly human. Truly human, perfectly human. You interested in that kind of stuff? Jesus Christ is the answer to that. And yet, if we are followers of Jesus this morning, the incarnation isn't just some kind of theological wonder that we can kind of tick the box. Oh yes, I've got that one sorted. If we study through the implications of the incarnation for following Jesus, you will discover, among other things, that he wants to transform our lives into serving him, to be generous with our money, to have relational unity within the church, to have strength in suffering and power when we face temptation. It is a very practical thing to study the incarnation and follow the Word who became flesh. So we need to go back to where the journey to Bethlehem really started, that we might see afresh the wonder of it all. Packer says this. He's a theologian. It is here, in the thing that happened at the first Christmas, that the profoundest and most unfathomable depths of Christian revelation lie. End quote. So John began his good news account about Jesus by taking us back to eternity past. He doesn't start in the stable. He doesn't even start with the Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus. He goes way back beyond creation itself and takes us right into the mists of eternity past. So come with me where the journey to Bethlehem really began. And I have three things to say this morning as we look at John chapter 1 verses 1 through to 13. I want you to notice with me Jesus and his eternal origins in verses 1 to 2. Jesus and his eternal origins in 1 to 2. John uses the word to describe Jesus. John doesn't immediately identify Jesus as the Word, but by verse 14, he certainly is that reality. The Word became flesh. So this journey started before the birth, or even the conception, or even before the world was created. Why does John use this term Word to designate Jesus? Logos in the Greek, if you want to know. If you were a Greek, you would have thought the Logos, the Word, was the impersonal creative force that made the world. But more likely, John's thinking is Old Testament and Jewish. And you will know that God created the world by speaking. He created the world through his word. Psalm 33 verse 6 tells us that God spoke all things into being through his word. And now a link is being made in John's mind. In the beginning was God, and God spoke the world into existence. And now John chapter 1, and in the beginning the word. As God had spoken creation into being, he was now speaking personally by entering his world to recreate the world, to produce new people, to produce a new world, in short, to produce salvation. And he was going to do it through his word. He'd done it in creation, and through this word he was now going to operate into a recreation. Jesus then is God's voice in revelation and creation and salvation. And as somebody said, because of that, all the guessing games about God are over. What do you want to know about God? You've got to consult Jesus. We don't have to come with our opinions and our ideas. It's all been sorted for us. God has spoken through his word, the person of his son. Guessing games have finished. Jesus is God's truth, and we need to listen to him and not submit simply to our own ideas. God is not shouting a word from heaven this morning. He has come in the person of his word. Which is why we need to come Sunday by Sunday and have our quiet times during the week as we listen to him. Listen to who? Listen to Jesus. You remember Peter up the Mount of Transfiguration, blethering on when he'd seen the wonderful Jesus, now shining in all his glory, Peter coming out with all kinds of nonsense, and God politely told him to shut up, and then said, listen to him, listen to my son. That's what we're doing this morning. I don't know if you're listening to me or not. You're sitting there anyway, that's all I know. I don't know what's going on in your head. And I don't know what's going on in your heart. For all I know, you're thinking about the frugal lunch for some reason. But are you listening to Christ? Well, how do you know that Christ is speaking? You only know that Christ is speaking when you check the text. In John chapter 1. And is the preacher or the teacher sticking to the text and drawing all that he says out of the text? That's the test. Well, here is the fresh start that God has promised us collectively and personally. God steps down onto planet Earth in the same way we all come. God in a womb, wriggling as a helpless baby, needing to be fed and changed. Think about it. As we will see, he's the creator of the universe, needing to be fed, needing to be changed. You cannot say this morning, and I cannot say this morning, that God doesn't know me. That God doesn't understand us. You might have got away with that argument pre-incarnate Christ, but you can't get away with that argument now. Male or female, he knows us. Well, John helps unpack the wonder of Jesus the Word coming to recreate the world and save sinful people. And he uses two verbs to indicate that in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Here is his unique relationship with God. And the Word was with God. Literally it means to or towards, conveying the idea of face to face. I know we can text each other. I know that we can email each other, but there is nothing more important than speaking face to face. So I look at your faces, and I see you as individuals as well as collectively. There is no substitute for that. And so on a Sunday evening, we FaceTime Gavin. Gavin is our third son. He's in America, in Kentucky, in a theological seminary. And it's part of our joy, I hope it's part of his joy, to FaceTime his parents. And we speak face to face. The technology of today is very helpful in that sense, isn't it? We see him in his room and he sees us in us, in our room. When we were in Mold and of course all my books had disappeared behind me, he made comments about that. He wasn't very happy about that. You know, the thing had changed now. And change was being introduced even to his life in all that way. Oh, your books have gone, Dad. Preceded me to Lincoln. Face to face. That's relationship, isn't it? Distinct relationship. Here is the Word facing God. because Jesus, the Word, has a distinct relationship with God. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. We'll come to this next week, but no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Here is someone who, if you like, was in the eternal room and sat at the planning table involving creation and salvation. Religious founders have all claimed special revelation to raise their teachings to heights of divine authority. But none of them, without exception, were ever in the planning room of the triune God when they planned creation and salvation. There's only ever been one. And his name is Jesus, the Word. Listen to John in other parts of his gospel. John chapter 5, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself, but he can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. The Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. It's a very intimate and profound relationship. And what is that relationship like? What was the relationship that the Father had with the Son? How is it to be understood? Jesus helped us in John chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I want those whom you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. It's a relationship of deep, profound, intimate love. The Father shows everything to the Son, and the Son, when he comes, shows us everything about the Father. But there have been many who have claimed to have had special relationships with God, and that God has revealed himself to them. What makes Jesus so special that he can be called the one and only Son? Comes to our second verb then. If we see his unique relationship with God, we see his unique oneness as God. And the Word was God. Here is the heart of the wonder. And yet it is also an incredible mystery, isn't it? That no logic can fully penetrate or explain. The effect of this is to say this, that God, the Father, is fully God. But also, here we go, God the Son is fully God. And there's only one God, not two gods. Both are equally and eternally God, because the Word was ongoingly God, eternally God. No one has ever seen God, says verse 18, but the one and only Son, who is himself God. Not God-like, not got some God-like qualities, but God. Which is why Jesus is set in the category all by himself. You've got that little phrase throughout John, not one. The one and only Son. The one and only. No other human being on the list. No other person on the list. Only Jesus. Moses is not on the list. John, who wrote the Gospels, not on the list. Peter's not on the list. Only Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is God in human flesh. And if that is not the case, my friends, then as we worship over this Christmas time, then we are nothing more than idolaters, ascribing to a person that which is not true, ascribing that he is God, but in fact he is not God. And not only are we idolaters, may I also say that as a congregation, we are liars. We are saying to an unbelieving world out there that God has come in human flesh when he never came in human flesh. Philip, one of the followers of Jesus, said to Jesus on one occasion in John 14, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you such a long time, he who has seen me has seen the Father." Apparently, I look like my father. Though I was once in a discussion between two women who actually disagreed about that. One thought I looked like my father, the other thought that I looked like my mother. Eventually I withdrew from this rather heated argument to go and get a cup of tea. Though I may look like my father, I am not my father. I may have some traits that my father has, obviously so. I inherited them from him. But there are many differences. My father is much more organized. He's a much nicer man altogether, really, actually. Shame my father's not your pastor. You really would be in heaven. Jesus is claiming that although he is a person in his own right, he looks and he acts identically to the Father. It's the greatest claim. It's not similarity here. It's exact sameness, for he is one. To see Jesus is to see God. And although we obviously cannot see Jesus with our physical eyes, we have a written record of those who did see Jesus and who wrote down concerning Jesus, which is why we're studying John chapter 1. For to see Jesus is to see God. Thomas was one of the followers of Jesus also. After Jesus had risen from the dead, he didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. The other followers of Jesus had seen him in the upper room a week previously. But Thomas was having none of it, unless he saw Jesus for himself. And then Jesus turned up while he was there. And this Jew falls on his knees and says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Think about it. A monotheistic Jew, that was what Thomas is, or was, proclaiming to another human being something that any other Jew would say was blasphemous, "My Lord and my God." Where Jesus came from tells you who Jesus is. Edward did not exist until he was conceived within the womb. There was no pre-existence. He has arrived, and now he's around forevermore. Yes, he is. Jesus came, but the truth of the gospel is this, that he pre-existed eternally. There was never a time that he was not, if you like. Jesus and his eternal origins meet us this morning. Secondly, we notice that Jesus is the creator of all things, verses 3 to 5. If the Word is God, and yet distinct from God, he should be able to do God things. Things that only God can do. Well, how about creating the world? Is that a God thing? Yes, that's a God thing. And so this one created all things. Look at verses 3 and 4. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And verse 10 also says that Jesus created all things. There are certain teachers floating around that assert that God created Jesus, and therefore Jesus created the world. It, in fact, actually is an error. In fact, it's a heresy. Why would God need to create a person when he could do it all himself? It's a valid point. It is not possible for a person to create everything out of nothing. It's only God who can do that. And this is what God did in Genesis chapter 1. We as human beings do create things, but we only create out of what's already there. God has never ever given us power as human beings at all to create everything out of nothing. It's only a God thing. And Jesus created everything out of nothing. It's a clear testimony of the Bible. The world was made through him, verse 10. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 to 17 for more evidence. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones and powers, or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things. Hear the emphasis 5 times. The word firstborn here needs just slightly to be unpacked. It doesn't mean that Jesus was the first person created. The firstborn in the Old Testament indeed was the firstborn of the family. But had a very important position. An important position to make sure that the family was spiritually and materially provided for. It was the firstborn's responsibility. When Jesus is called the firstborn, it is now a metaphor. It is a way of describing him in his new humanity that he will redeem through his death and resurrection. He needs to provide for us spiritually and materially and physically. And as he does so, so he has the preeminent place in all that he does. That is the understanding of the word firstborn. It is a metaphor in Colossians 1. It is not literal. Listen to some other testimony from Hebrews, this time chapter 1. In the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways, but at these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So let's get this then this morning. Jesus placed you and me in a womb. So says Psalm 139. Thus as human beings, all of us in this room belong to our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in an age of religious pluralism that says, well, you can choose your own way of living and your own way to God if you like. But here's the reality. God has chosen for us the way to live, the way to be saved, the way into his perfect world, and his name is Jesus. In order to be fully human and truly human and perfectly human, you've got to come to know Jesus for yourself. Do you hear me? Everybody wants to fulfill their human potential. And if we educate ourselves enough, and if we amuse ourselves enough, and we visit enough countries, then we will become truly human. No, we won't. We will only ever become truly human in Jesus. And we will only become perfectly human when Jesus returns in all his already achieved victory. It's really important to us, isn't it? You all looked human to me this morning. Here's our aspirations. And they can only be met by the Son of God. The Word became flesh. You don't have to look anywhere else. There is no other search to be had. God worked through his uncreated Son to create the world, and so he works through his Son to save the world. In our rebellion, we lost our relationship with God and our true purpose for life. Only Jesus can rescue us from our lostness. There is a parody on the Christmas story. A man has bought his wife a present, a really nice present. He's wrapped it up. It's a handbag. And she opens up the handbag. And they're in their little room together. It could have been the other way around, or the wife buying her husband whatever husbands need and would appreciate. It'd go either way. This is not a gender issue. Got to say that today, haven't you? It's almost sad you have to say that today. And then some shepherds turn up and they begin to worship the handbag in the manger. And then the kings from the east turn up and they begin to worship the handbag in the manger. And the husband says, it's just a handbag. It's just a handbag. And yet, the shopping will be one of the great idolatries of our culture this Christmas time. We may give 20 million away to charity, but we will spend 20 billion on ourselves. And the whole nonsense of, it's just a handbag, why are you worshipping that, is actually going to be lived out this Christmas time. And it will be one of the sadnesses for me. Because God wants something better for us than that. I'm not against handbags or enjoying nice presents. That's not the teaching. In case anybody's going down that line, you know. Please stop. We are to worship Christ. And everything else spins off him. And all humanity knows that Jesus is our creator. John develops his argument now as we look at this. He's the creator of all things, and all humanity knows that Jesus is our creator. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. We all know inherently and instinctively that Jesus is our creator, not just a man or a religious figure. We are all made in God's image. Jesus came to image God perfectly. Of course, he uniquely images God in a way that we cannot. But when you look at Jesus, and you study Jesus in the Gospels, you not only see a photograph of God perfectly revealed, but you also see something of yourself as you want to be as a human being. Think of it. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, quite simply, you have a mind and you think. Yes, you do, don't you? We have emotions. How are you feeling this morning? We have a will to act. We have an ability to speak. We have a conscience that says that's right, that's wrong. We have relationships and they're important to us. And we have this overwhelming desire to worship. All of that you find in the human Jesus, perfectly expressed in the Gospels. And as you look at that, you see uniquely God being revealed, of course, or imaged, if you wish. But we also see ourselves as we were designed to live. But we don't always live that way. All humanity knows that Jesus is the Creator, which is the reason why he is so profoundly important. And everybody's got to come and make a decision about who he is and what part he's going to play in our lives. We all have that instinct. It's all there. How much, no matter how hard we try to bury it. But yet, although humanity knows that Jesus is our creator, all humanity recoils from Jesus, the creator and the redeemer. Yes, this is also true, isn't it? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, verse 5. People do not come to the light who is Jesus. People refuse to worship Jesus, God's Son. And the reason is the darkness. The darkness in John is more than just simply nighttime. It is a symbol of evil. We know that Jesus is our light, and yet we willfully, as human beings, turn away from that light to the darkness of our own lives. Listen to John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that they may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You know the white test, don't you? Some of those adverts for washing up, washing clothes. You know the white test. Are there any stains as the white test is applied to it? And I can think my life's okay and it's not too bad and it's pretty good really. And then I measure myself against Jesus. The white test. And I don't always like what I see in me. How about you? And one of the issues is that I sometimes get rather angry that Jesus is exposing my sinfulness. And I don't think he should. And I have to say to this to you, in love, that sometimes, under the word of God, maybe my tone isn't always helpful, and maybe my personality gets in the way, and you would rather I had a different personality, and a different tone altogether. But I want to say this to you, that as the truth is taught, sometimes we will feel angry. And we will feel angry because the light is exposing our sin. And that is something that he does, hear me, in love. Because he cares. Well, the darkness has not overcome this light, or the darkness has not understood this light. You'll notice that the versions use one of those terms in the text and then gives you a footnote to the other. What is it, overcome or has not understood? It can go either way, actually, and the truth is taught in both. The darkness cannot snuff out the light. For all our moral human darkness and rebellion against God, the light continues to shine in creation and now in salvation. You look up the high street now, what do you see after the switch on Thursday night? There they are, the light shining in the darkness. Merry Christmas. Can't be snuffed out unless there is an electric shortage. And the darkness only sharpens the shining. Jesus, the light, our light, our creator light, has now come in his incarnated light. And the light got even brighter when he came. The darkness didn't snuff it out and can't snuff it out. And even on the cross, shrouded in darkness, the glory of the light of God shone even more brilliantly. How about that? And so when you're tempted as a believer to think that evil is going to win and snuff out the light, and it's not worth being a Christian on your campus, in your work context, in your family, up your street, then you need to get back to this, don't you? The light shines, even in the darkness. The other term is that the darkness didn't understand the light. Human beings have turned away in their moral rebellion against God, preferring the darkness of their own cleverness. The darkness is turning away from God the light, because God is bad or evil or he's just death. And without, therefore, light shining into our minds and hearts, we will never understand the brilliance of following Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, I don't know about all this Jesus stuff. I don't know what they've got all excited about. I don't know what they're singing about half the time. Light of the world, step down into darkness. There was a switch on Thursday night, I believe, in Lincoln. Maybe there needs to be a switch on in your life too. God has got to do something by his Spirit through his truth into your life, or you're never going to understand what we're all getting excited about. And many of us can testify that there has been a switch on. And I want you to know, therefore, if you hasn't been a switch on yet, then keep coming. Keep engaging with the truth Sunday by Sunday. Yeah, and the switch on will go. Because the switch on has occurred for many of us, not because we're clever people, or we're really, really good people, or we've been coming to TCM for 50 years, people, but because God did something supernatural and kind to us that we didn't deserve. Well, we might be convinced if we had some kind of an independent witness, so that's my third point. You'll be glad to know I'm screening these points just to increase the agony for you. Because there's another seven verses yet, isn't there? That's the danger with such things. But anyway, Jesus and the human witness. How can we be sure that Jesus is our light in creation and therefore in salvation? That he was the true light, the authentic and ultimate light. Well, now we get a man called John the Baptist coming into the scene. And there are three things to say about that as we finish. The prophetic word confirms the truth, verses 6 to 8. There was a man sent by God, a man, John the Baptist, and he was to be a witness. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not that light. He came only as a witness to the light. So he is an independent witness. It's a human witness now. And he comes as a testimony to Jesus, the Word. And that is, and he's given us that witness so that people might be helped in believing. God is helping us to believe. He gives us a human independent witness. John points out why Jesus had to come. In another place, he will point out that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But it's very important just to go back to John the Baptist for a moment. He's the last Old Testament prophet. If you read your Old Testament section of the Bible, it is full of prophecies about Jesus. And what you have is a developing picture about Jesus when he comes as a baby, and therefore as the Savior. And John, hear me, John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. The Old Testament finishes with John the Baptist. Not with Malachi. No. It finishes with John the Baptist. And the last word from the Old Testament is this. There he is. Today has been born. The Old Testament that has been saying, a deliverer is coming. The Son is coming. The Old Testament now says, there he is. He's here. And so you can read the whole of your Old Testament, and you can come to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is confirming hundreds of years of revelation about Jesus. That's how important he is. He's the forerunner. This is the one, he says in verse 15, I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. John knew the identity of Jesus. Yes, Jesus was coming after him in terms physically, but actually Jesus had already preceded John because of eternity past. John isn't the light, he says so. He's pointing to the light. And if God is light in himself, why would we need to look anywhere else if he has come in the person of his Son? Why would you look anywhere else for your search in knowing God? It's like the author of a play writing himself or herself into the script or into the film. God is the one who created all things and then wrote himself into the script. Said, I'm coming, and then came. An airline stewardess was on a flight. During her break, she was reading a book, but it was making absolutely no sense to her whatsoever. And then a passenger went past her on the way to the toilet. And he happened to see her reading this book. And he says, oh, I noticed you're reading a book. What is it? And she gave him the title of the book. And then she said, but I'm making absolutely no sense out of it. And he said, that's all right, because I'm the author. I might be able to explain it to you. His name was Francis Schaeffer. Why would we need to look anywhere else other than God and the person of his Son? I say to you, my friends, the search is over. We just need to stick with the truth of what they have revealed. The author has come into the script. Prophetic message confirms the truth. The Jewish response confirms unbelief as the human problem. Verses 9 to 11. John testified to Israel, John the Baptist testified to Israel so that they might believe in Jesus for salvation. He came and preached repentance. And if they were serious about repentance and they wanted inner forgiveness with God, then they had to be baptized. But the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Who is his own here? Some have seen it as all humanity. And of course that's a truth. And one would not want to dismiss that truth. But his own could also mean his own home, his Jewish people. And both are true because Jesus became a Jew and he ministered amongst the Jews, and they rejected him. They had centuries of truth and revelation. They had even John the Baptist saying, he's here, there he is. And yet those Jews did not believe. They had a heart of unbelief, which is true of every piece of humanity. So the Jews are a kind of a way of us looking at ourselves as Gentiles. Because that's our reaction to Jesus the Word. We will not believe. Though he is the true light, he is the authentic word from God, and he is the ultimate word from God. And that, it will not meet us at Christmas time. Will we not look at humanity and see exactly the same thing? As the lights go on, it's all about our enjoyment with no thankfulness to God. It's no longer Christmas, it's the holiday season. Other religious traditions need to be equally highlighted. Sentimental, bland religious nods with no clear explanation as to what this is all about. Carols sung but not thought about. An orgy of pleasure that this is the only world apparently, and the festivities are the main event. And there might be a place for the baby Jesus, but not the Word become flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. That's what they'll do. They'll keep Jesus as a baby, won't they? Ah. Bit strange that he's in a manger, in amongst the muck. The Jewish response confirms unbelief as the human problem. What is our problem this morning? Our problem is unbelief. That God has spoken to us so clearly, so wonderfully, so finally, so completely through his Son. And we say, well, I'm not going to believe you. I'd rather run with a human opinion or my own ideas. That is the sin that is the heart of all humanity, whoever we are. Thirdly, as I finish, God's miracle of new birth produces belief in Jesus. Do you see verses 12 to 13? They're almost at the center of John chapter 1, actually, in this prologue, this foyer of truth. All over the world, people believe in the good news about Jesus and receive him into their lives as Savior. Believe and receive really are just saying the same thing. To believe means more than accept the truth about Jesus. It means allowing him into our lives to take full saving control. The miracle that stubborn self-rule is repented of and a willing desire for Jesus to save replaces it. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. You hear a lot about miracles today, but do you realize that many of us in this room are a supernatural miracle? It is an important way to think about it, isn't it? God has come into our lives in the person of his Son. Why is that? Because God has done a supernatural work in our lives that only he can do. He has caused us to be born again, born anew, adopted into his family, whereby we call him Abba, Father. And for us to believe that, you know, is something, isn't it, as I finish? We believe that God's answer to saving the world from all bad is a baby. Think about it. That is just so unlikely, isn't it? It's like Tolkien. What was one of his what was the hero of his story? It was a hobbit with funny feet. Really? Well, Tolkien, where did you get that from? Well, actually, he only got it from the Bible, because God put his Son in amongst the muck to save the world. Really? Yes, because he is the Word become flesh. He's the fresh start that we all need. He's the fresh start for the world. We're all on a journey, so we're told. Some people say a journey of faith. Bible never identifies the journey in that way. It's a journey of truth, you see, pioneered by Jesus, which will indeed produce faith within us, I trust. is a journey of truth. If it's a journey of faith, then I can make up my own mind of what journey I'm going to go on, and which way I will go down, and which way that way will go. But the Word became flesh, and He pioneered a way through His life, through His death, through His resurrection, through His ascension. He pioneered the way. The way has already been established. It's a journey of truth. Maybe this morning, for the first time, you will follow the Lord Jesus in the truth all the way to life. And if you're a follower of Jesus, as I am, born again on the inside supernaturally by the Spirit, then may we continue to follow the Lord Jesus in serving God in our lives, in our daily situations, in our generosity with money, in our relational community of oneness. Why should we solve our relational differences and our tensions? Why should we bother? Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Mary, at the end, at the beginning of all this situation, when she was in the stable and the shepherds were coming and the wise men were coming, she treasured and pondered all these things in her heart. You will get maybe presents that you will treasure this Christmas time. There will be others that you will take back to the shop. I say to you, my dear fellow believers, as I say to myself, let us treasure and ponder Christ in our hearts, that as people look at us, yes, engaging in the festivities and enjoying the lights and enjoying the reindeer parade and all that other stuff that will come our way, and the Christmas market with all the crowds of people, you may not be there, of course, and they will say, but hang on a minute, there is something unique about you. There is something that all of that doesn't touch. And you will be saying, yeah, it's Jesus. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's next week. Let's pray.